let's pray together one more time before we get into the word this morning. Father, thank you again for your presence. We could say it a million times over. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now, God, we're asking in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would come and teach us, guide us, lead us into all truth. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. Speak to us personally. Speak to us corporately. God, help us hear what you're saying to us this morning. And may we hear it so clearly and receive it so readily that when we leave this place today, we'll say, we are so glad we heard from God today. Do what we pray, strong God, in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Amen, amen, amen and amen. Well, a couple just real quick announcements here. Jan, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but just real quick. I wasn't expecting to see you today, actually, so this is a bit of spontaneity for both of us. But could you stand for just a second? Could you? So this is Jan Williamson, y'all, for those of you who don't know her. And her dear husband, Dave, went to heaven a couple weeks ago, and yesterday we had a celebration service for Dave that was just incomparable. It was the happiest, life-giving, affirming, honoring celebration of life service I believe I've ever been privileged to be a part of. And so, church family, the reason I'm doing this is just to say, you know, remember Jan in your prayers. That's it. Love on her, be kind to her and her family. The girls are here as well, and go ahead, we might as well stand y'all up too. Scott's the only one missing, but Amy, Joy, and Kara have led us in worship for years and years and years and years and years. The whole family has been a great blessing to our church, so I just want to give all of you guys honor, love, support, respect. We just are happy always to be your church family, but particularly in times like this, we love you guys and thank you for who you are for the Grace Chapel family. So God bless you guys. Thank you. Thanks. Also, just want to remind everybody, 2 weeks from now is Resurrection Weekend. And so Good Friday service, we're going to be letting it rip. Allison and her entire crew have been putting together a great service, a great dramatic presentation called The Pressing Place. There it is, The Pressing Place. And we don't want you to miss it, Good Friday night. And then on Resurrection Sunday morning, of course, three services. At 6:30, we'll be doing a sunrise service down by the river with Leslie Satcher and her entire fantastic crew. And then, of course, up here in the sanctuary at 9, and then again at 11:11. For those of you who are regular 9 o'clock people, I'm going to make this request well in advance. I know this could just challenge your entire eating schedule for the day, but sometimes there is just something more important than your Easter honey-baked ham and getting it at just the right temperature at the right time. Let me say to you who are regular 9 o'clockers, if you would consider maybe coming to 11:11, listen, all the services are going to be packed, but particularly at 9 o'clock, it's a reality. That the whole campus will be so packed that people will pull in, not find a parking spot, and pull out. And we don't want that to happen. So we want to try to spread as many people out as possible. If you want to come to 6:30 or 11:11, that would be helpful. But 9 o'clock seems to be the time when there's the greatest likelihood of someone coming and leaving without hearing the word. So let's make room for them in our hearts. Amen? And let's see what happens. We're just praying, trusting, believing that many, many people will give their life to Jesus on Resurrection Sunday morning. And so you join us in prayer. You'll hear more about it, but I just want to start setting the tone for that. All right. We are in our final message of this series. This is part 10 on Rebuild, Don't Relax. So here's the thing. If you're here with us today for the first time, you timed it perfectly. because you're here for the last of the series. But I'm not gonna let you off the hook that easy, because what I'm gonna do is review the previous 9 weeks. We'll be out of here tonight by dinner time, I promise you. So for the last 9 weeks, the 10th today, we've been talking about this need, not just even this issue, but this need to rebuild our lives for Christ and not to adopt an attitude of relaxing. Now this message, these messages are always appropriate. It doesn't matter what time you're preaching this. We always need to be rebuilding and not just sitting back relaxing, not being apathetic in our spiritual lives. But we started off kind of week one, all these weeks ago, talking about this fact, that we live in a day when we've got to rebuild and not relax, because we don't want to have any kind of false hope or false confidence. I don't want to blame it on you. There's sometimes I like to say we because it helps deflect, but I own this one. I made some controversial comments that I fear that some very well-meaning followers of Jesus are tempted to sit back, because now we've got a Republican president, Republican Senate, Republican House, and we're surely going to replace, you know, our Supreme Court justice with a Republican and a conservative, and whoo, we dodged a bullet. Now let's exhale. No. There is enough rebuilding work to do in this country and in our churches that we cannot sit back and relinquish the responsibility of building our spiritual lives because we feel like our political lives are more in order than what they would have been. And so I feel serious about this. The second week, we talked about what the foundations of a rebuilt life look like. And what are those foundational things? And we talked about being a part of a unified community, finding people to connect with that are on the same page with you, going in the same direction. And then being a person of prayer, being a person that's in God's word, and being a person who is committed to worshiping God. That's a solid foundation if you want to rebuild your life. Next, we brought the fact up that obedience to God is an invitation to opposition. Meaning this, okay, so we're all fired up, we're gonna rebuild, let's go get them, all that stuff. Don't look at that as it's gonna be a walk in the park. Because once we begin to obey God, it is an invitation for the enemy to come and oppose us. And we looked at these five things. He tries to infiltrate our lives. He tries to bring discouragement, trouble or terror even. And then chaos and confusion. And then lies, false accusation against us. He tries all of these things to try to oppose us. The next week, we brought some balance to it by saying this, that obedience to God is also an opportunity to experience God's total and complete provision. In other words, I didn't want us getting stuck on the fact, oh my gosh, we're gonna obey God and now all hell's gonna come against us. Yeah, that might happen. But as we obey God, we also get to experience God's total and complete provision. We made the point that from our study in Ezra and Nehemiah, that the king's treasury was given over to completely the rebuilding of the temple, the city, the wall, that the king provided. And we made the connection with the New Testament truths that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, that he's provided for all of our needs according to his riches in glory, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that God has held nothing back. And so the good news is, as we obey God, it is an opportunity for all of us to experience God's total provision for our rebuilding process, because there is nothing that he has left us without. He has given us everything we need. We moved on from there and talked about when we rebuild our lives, sometimes it requires really tough decisions. And what we highlighted in that particular week is dealing with those issues, those things that are a result of sinful decisions we've made in our past. And we talked about how Jesus' perspective on dealing with sin really centered around two words, severe and quick. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's severe and quick. That's pretty graphic language from lowly Jesus, meek and mild, isn't it? Tough decisions. Those times that we have to look at something and go, you know what? That was sin, and it gave birth to this problem or this stronghold in my life, and I've got to deal with it. I can't excuse it any longer. Tough decisions in rebuilding our lives. Pastor Jimmy came and then talked to us about three action items for rebuilding our life that we have to stop pretending, number one. Stop pretending that it's not sometimes a terrifying, fearful thing. Stop pretending. And then make big asks, just like Nehemiah did. And finally, circle your problem. Look at it from the different angles and find out how you can overcome and be victorious. It's a great word. And I talked to you about the importance of, and it tied into that message that Jimmy gave so well, positioning people by your trash. That as you rebuild your life, trash is gonna surface. Things are gonna come out of your life where you're gonna have to find some people that you trust who will encourage you and who are armed to fight with and for you. Remember, trust, encourage, and armed. We talked about having tea parties. Find those people you trust. Find those people who will believe in you and encourage you. Find those people who know how to fight for you from Nehemiah's example. And then make sure you've got your sword, your word of God at your side, and have a mind to work. So, so important in the rebuilding of your life. Pastor Jimmy came back and visited with us again about the importance of the fear of the Lord as you rebuild your life. So very important. The fear of the Lord, it's the very beginning of wisdom. And if we're gonna rebuild, we've gotta learn how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Pastor Dave came the next week and talked to us about, although it wasn't from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, very valuable, about not picking up offenses. What a great message that was from Pastor Dave. And then finally last week, I talked to you about perseverance and how radically important it is to be a follower of Jesus who perseveres. Because the fruit that we want in our life and the freedom that we want on our life comes on the other side of perseverance. Too many people quit too soon, and therefore they stay in the same place over and over and over again. We ended the message by saying, if you're tired of starting over, stop quitting. Persevering, how do we do it? We've got to value the rebuilding process more than we heed the enemy's distractions. We've got to recognize the lies that the enemy speaks to us and about us. We've got to know who we are in Christ. We've got to learn to reject fear, and we've got to learn to find our strength through prayer. That great, beautiful, short prayer that Nehemiah prayed, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." I love that. Now today, here's where we are today. I'm gonna give you three final kind of action items again that are found in the final six chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Obviously, we're flying high. This is a 30,000 foot overview. But many of the things in the last six chapters are things we've discussed before. And so I just want to bring to the table three fresh things that we have yet to talk about to kind of wrap this whole series up. I trust this is going to get us right where we need to be. And so just three final action items for us to consider. Number one, we need to learn to celebrate victories. Would y'all say that? Celebrate victories. Now, we're going to read this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 in just a minute, but I also want to point out in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43, there was a whole nother celebration where it was kind of the official dedication of the wall. And there was this great, big, huge celebration, huge, huge, huge choir singing, worshiping the priests and the Levites and the people and the governor. I mean, everybody was there, but it was a huge celebration. This passage I want to read to you first is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, and then 9 through 12. I want you to get the flavor for this. Nehemiah 8:5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, who was the priest and a scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Look at this. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. I love this. There is no shortage in this story of when the rebuilding, the successful rebuilding of the wall happened. There is no shortage of celebrating the victory. In our rebuilding of our lives, beloved, we've got to learn to celebrate our victories. It said in verse 6 that they blessed the Lord and that they shouted amen, not once but twice. They were almost Pentecostal at this point. They lifted their hands. They bowed down. I mean, they're doing worship calisthenics. These people are going for it. They worship with their faces to the ground. I mean, they are completely all in. Why? Because they recognize what God had done in their midst. They recognize how God had worked in their lives, not just personally, but corporately. The whole city, all the people of God had been touched profoundly. And so they blessed the Lord and worshiped him and celebrated. The priest told him, hey, don't mourn, don't weep, don't be sad at all. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Give to the poor. Like, let's have this be a celebration that touches every single person. Then in verse 10, he says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm gonna talk to you about that in a minute. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then I love that they just obeyed. They realized, because verse 12 tells us that they went out and rejoiced greatly. They just didn't halfway celebrate. They rejoiced greatly. They were all in, thrilled, excited, acknowledging what God had done and was doing in their life. Now, friends, listen to me. Celebrating victories, being joyful about God's goodness being demonstrated in your life, here's what it does. It gives glory to whom glory is due, and that's God alone. That's the beauty and the power of this. Secondly, it keeps you from getting prideful, because it keeps you in that place of realizing, I know exactly who is responsible for rebuilding my life. And so I'm gonna praise God and honor God, and it's gonna keep me from becoming prideful and forgetting about the goodness of God and thinking, look what I did all by myself. Aren't I awesome? I overcame, and I'm, you know, just listen. Anytime you see people who are walking in spiritual arrogance, you can rest assured this, they haven't been in God's presence. God's presence. God's awesomeness, Robert, it has the ability, does it not, to minimize us. If you say that you've been in God's presence and you're walking around like you're somebody, you haven't been in God's presence. There is something about the awesome majesty of the Most High, eternal God, that when mere mortal humans get in his presence, it minimizes us and maximizes him. And so that's what celebrating our victories does. It makes much of him, and it keeps us from getting prideful. But next, the last thing that it said is that it positions us for more of God's strength. Listen to this, friends. When we celebrate our victories, it isn't just a look back, it's a look forward. In fact, it's a discipline that allows us to receive strength in our present for our challenges and our victories to come. The joy, the celebration that we give God for what has already happened. Listen to me, I'm gonna say it to you like this. Celebrating your last victory is seeding the strength of your next victory. That's so important to realize. Celebrating your last victory is actually seeding the strength for your next victory. Because the joy of the Lord, rejoicing, celebrating the Lord, because it is your strength, because that's what happens when you do it. Yes, it acknowledges the past, but it empowers my future. And so it's really, really important to celebrate your victories. This is a weird word for me to say, because it could be misunderstood sometimes. But it's the word permission. So I'm going to use the word, but understand how I'm using it. I'm giving you all permission. Not that I need to, but some of y'all need to hear this. I'm giving you all permission to celebrate your victories. I don't know, I think sometimes we feel like, you know, I don't know if that's right or wrong or whatever, and, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm being boastful or prideful or whatever. Well, in the midst of that, we don't give God the glory that's due his name. Celebrate your victories. Listen, get happy that you're not the wretch you used to be. We're happy about it. Go ahead and get happy about it. Just even looking around this room, the privilege and pleasure that it is of being a shepherd, of being a pastor and walking with people for years and looking at people and knowing people's stories. Brian, we've got something to celebrate, don't we? How good God's been. How good God's been. In our most broken times, God's been good. We get to celebrate that, don't we? Who else could I pick on this morning? Alicia! Can we not celebrate? Hasn't God been good? Wasn't there some tough times? Isn't there some good times right now? Remember how miserable you used to be? Now look at how awesome you are today. We want to celebrate that. We want you to celebrate that. We need to learn to celebrate the victories in our lives. It is right and it is good and it is holy and it encourages other people and it prepares us for future things. It seeds the strength that we need to continue to be victorious. One other thing I want to say about this. Don't be so focused on what still needs to be rebuilt that you don't celebrate what has been rebuilt. See, when we really get serious about wanting to rebuild our lives, every good thing can become a dangerous thing. Do you realize that? So as we get serious about rebuilding our lives, don't be so focused and intense on the next thing that God reveals that's got to be rebuilt that you don't stop and say, Lord, thank you for what you've already rebuilt. There was a saying that I heard when I first started following Jesus. I'm sure it's much older than whatever 30 plus years ago that was. But it was just this little thing, and it's always stuck in me. I'm not what I should be. Anybody remember this one? And I'm not what I'm gonna be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be. That's celebrating. That's celebrating. Mike, how much have you changed in the years that we've been friends, the years you've been a part of this church? Unbelievable amounts. Like that's something to celebrate. Being passionate is good. Being driven and motivated to go onward and upward and pressing forward. And I know you hear me saying things like that a lot, but I'm not saying that anymore, but I am saying today, what would it be like if you took 5 minutes before the sun went down today and just looked back over your life since you met Jesus and look and see what God's done? Tyler, 20-something years we've been together. Let me just tell you, if you hadn't figured this out yet, you're a different man than when I met you. And I hope you would be able to look at me and go, Berger, you're a different man than when I first met you. Celebrate your victories before you go to bed tonight. Thank God for what's already been accomplished. Yes, there's more. We're not saying we've arrived, but let's celebrate how far we've come. Let's celebrate the rebuilding that's already happened. Let's thank God that we're not what we used to be. Amen, somebody. Amen. Next, not just celebrate your victories, but stay humble. I think these are just good closing words for this series. Just stay humble. And again, it's about what God has done. In our people in our story here in the book of Nehemiah, they remind us of that. Just to stay humble. Because friends, I don't know that you've realized this or not. You're vulnerable when you're broke down and hurting and weak and tired and all that. You're vulnerable at Can I tell you when you're vulnerable, and a lot of people don't understand this, you're vulnerable after your greatest victory. Andy, is that right? You're vulnerable after your greatest victory. All you have to do is read the scripture. When they went into the promised land, the first city they conquered, impenetrable Jericho. No way could the walls come down. No way could this ragtag band of desert dwellers come in and conquer Jericho. Well, by the grace and power of God, Jericho fell miraculously. The next city, nothing AI. The nothingness of AI. We don't need to seek God. Let's just blow right in and send a few guys over there and just take them out. They got whooped by little AI because they were vulnerable after their biggest victory. Staying humble keeps you from being defeated in vulnerable times, even after great victories. Nehemiah, now we progress into chapter 9, first three verses. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood, look at, and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4, what? They confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Humbling themselves, staying humble. After the wall got built, after the celebration, still realizing, God, we need you. It's not like, okay, God, you gave us this great victory and we got it from here. We'll take over now. No. God, we still need you and we're still desperate for you. And so we're gonna fast and pray in sackcloth, dust, and we're gonna keep ourselves close to you. We're gonna confess not only our sins, but the sins of our fathers. They are posturing themselves in a place of humility, and that is always a great place to be because God rejects the prideful, but gives grace, divine enabling to the humble. would encourage you on your own to read verses 5 through 38, 34 verses of confessing their sin. Now, friends, this was really born from a conversation I had at a friend's house on Friday night. We were talking about this issue of confessing our sin and knowing the difference between conviction of sin and condemnation of the enemy. And so one of the keys to confessing our sin, to successfully confessing our sin, beyond being humble and all that, is knowing the difference between conviction and condemnation. If you're going to successfully confess your sin, you've got to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. So let me say it like this. Jonathan, come here for a second. Sit right here. So, conviction focuses on sin. So the Holy Spirit comes. You could have been the Holy Spirit, but you didn't know the message. So the Holy Spirit comes, and conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit focuses on the sin. So the Holy Spirit says, hey, pal, that right there, that's wrong, it's tempting, it's sinful, it's not what I have for you. That's what conviction does. Here's what condemnation does. I can't believe that you would even consider doing that, and you call yourself a Christian? Ha, you're a laughingstock. Conviction focuses on the sin. Condemnation focuses on you. I've got two more.
See if that was the spirit I wanted.
That's right. Conviction gives instruction that leads to a solution. Conviction comes and says, okay, not only is it sin and all that stuff, but here's why it's bad. Here's not why it's in line with my will for you. Here's the end result of it. Here's what's wrong with it. Now, here's your solution to get out of that. Here's your answer for that, okay? That's what conviction does. Condemnation comes and heaps guilt that leads to shame. Not only can I not believe that you're doing that, you should feel awful about it. You are disgusting, and you should feel shame the rest of your life, and you better not even think about worshiping God or raising your hands or praying. Who are you to do that? That's how that works. Conviction moves you towards Jesus and freedom, because when the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction, and he's made it about the sin and not about you, when he's given you instruction and solution and not guilt and shame, conviction moves you toward wanting to encounter Jesus, because you've realized that Jesus is a safe place. Jesus is a soft landing in the midst of our failure, right? So it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to forgiveness. Conviction leads us to freedom. But condemnation, what does condemnation do? It moves you away from Jesus, because I've misheard the voice. And it makes me want to go, man, if that's how you're going to treat me, I don't want anything to do with you, right? So condemnation moves us away from Jesus and keeps us in bondage. That's how that works. And it goes all the way back to the garden. Many of us, myself included, haven't quite learned the lesson yet that's that old. Hide from God when you sin. Stitch up some fig leaves, cover your sin up, and, you know, hope that nobody knows, notices. Thanks. So, if we're going to successfully confess our sins and stay positioned in a place of humility, we've got to know the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the enemy. It's so important while rebuilding your life, right? Romans 8:1. What does it say? There is therefore now. Would you read it out loud? Would you read this to yourself? Go ahead. There is therefore now. Say that again. To those. Absolutely. There is no condemnation. Is there conviction? For sure. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that's redemptive in nature. But is there condemnation that tries to come our way from the enemy? You better believe it. But it's not redemptive in nature. It's punitive in nature. And so we've got to learn to notice the difference between those two. There's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction, yes. And so when you're rebuilding your life, stay humble. I know you've had great successes, and we're celebrating that to the max. But then stay humble. Learn from our friends in Nehemiah 9. Stay humble. Be sensitive to the Spirit's conviction. I've asked the Lord so many times over the years, Lord, just keep me on a short leash. I've watched so many people, it seems like their leash is so long. They're just out running, doing all kinds of crazy, sinful, just compromised things. Lord, keep me on a short leash. Help me be sensitive to the Spirit's conviction. Reject condemnation, for sure. You hear those condemning voices, blow it off altogether. But listen to something else you have to reject. You have to reject the idea that any degree of conviction is condemnation, therefore I don't need to listen to it at all. This is the hyper grace message. Grace covers my life, and so I just get to do whatever I want to do, and grace covers me, and we go the exact opposite of what Paul said, you know, shall I sin so that grace may abound? No, 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 God forbid, he says. God forbid. So I'm not going to go around saying grace, 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 grace. It makes me all right just doing whatever I want because I'm covered by grace. No, 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 no. There are times when God is going to bring conviction about parts of my life that are out of line with his will and character. And if I'm in this mindset that God will never bring any kind of correction to my life, that I just have this grace thing that I get to play all the time, we're going to miss out. You know, there's a lot to think about here. Know the difference between conviction and condemnation, for sure. Receive conviction, reject condemnation, and understand that for some it can be a very fine line. Anytime somebody hears anything that's convicting or challenging in their life, they want to go, oh, no condemnation, you're condemning me. No. Holy Spirit says, I'm not condemning you. I'm just trying to bring some conviction and some awareness of some redemption that needs to happen in your life. Are you with me? Do you understand that? So, as we're wrapping this up, celebrate victories. Yes, celebrate victories. But stay humble. Stay dependent. Stay on a short leash. Be postured in that place of being sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. And confess your sins. And let the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wash you and cleanse you and purify you and keep you from having a hindered relationship with God. Finally, number three, beware of compromise. Beware of compromise. If we were to spend the time unpacking all of the timelines of what happened, by the time we get to the final chapter of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13, we see that Nehemiah went away for 1 year. He went back to Babylon to the king where he had got permission from 12 years earlier. So he gets permission to come back. All of this great rebuilding, all these cool things happen. He goes back to Babylon for a year, and when Nehemiah is gone, y'all, it's not a good story. Things fall apart because instead of being aware of compromise, they welcomed it. They welcomed it. After all of the rebuilding, after all of just celebrating the victory, after all the humility and seeking God, something happened where they stopped. And compromise set in. It's amazing to me how quickly our rebuilding can become ruin through compromise. I'm going to quickly walk you through the final chapter of the book of Nehemiah and just make some points. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they allowed the mixed multitude in. They allowed people from other nations, even though they had gone back and forth and got rid of them in the past. We read an earlier example of it, but now they had allowed the mixed multitude in, and Nehemiah comes in and says, hey, there's got to be separation here. In verses 4-9, we find out that Eliashib had made room for Tobiah, their enemy, a bad guy, that he had made room for Tobiah in the temple, that he had gotten rid of the storehouse where the tithes and the offerings and the goods were kept to take care of the priests, the Levites, and the singers, and they had moved Tobiah's stuff in. This is such a symbolic picture of what happens when we compromise. It's out with what is God's and in with what is the enemy's. Nehemiah comes and challenges that and rebukes them for it. Chapter 13. Verses 10-14, they had stopped giving of their tithes and their offerings. When they were generous in previous chapters, now that had dried up and they had become selfish. In chapter 13, verses 15-22, they had started working on the Sabbath. They had started doing business on the Sabbath. People from other nations started coming and hanging outside the wall, tempting them to do work on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah comes unglued on them, saying, this is the thing that got us in trouble in the first place. Why are y'all doing this? So he corrects them. Chapter 13, verses 23-29, tells us the sad story where they had also begun to marry pagan women all over again. Remember in the rebuilding process in week 5 where we talked about tough decisions? What was the tough decision? They had to get rid of the foreign pagan women that they had married. Now they're repeating the exact same error because of compromise. They're going back to the same old thing again. Now I'm not suggesting this, but it says that when Nehemiah was made aware of this, that he struck them and pulled out their beards. Slightly excessive for New Testament church discipline. But I would just make the point that their compromise affected him that severely. He saw how dangerous it was and let him have it, saying, hey, man, don't you realize this is what happened to Solomon? This is what got him in trouble. Come here, slap your beard down. I'll straighten you up. Then we get to the last two verses of the entire book of Nehemiah, and look at what it says. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 30-31. Nehemiah says, thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Remember me, oh my God, for good. How did he start those verses right there? He said, I cleanse them of everything pagan. I got rid of the compromise in their lives because it wasn't helping them. Friends, cleansing ourselves from all things pagan, all things unholy, all things ungodly, it isn't negotiable, it's responsible. It isn't legalism, it's holiness. God, this is something I could just, I get so concerned. So concerned about things that the church has embraced or embracing as being okay behavior these days. And when someone tries to stand up and say, this is compromise, it's not the will of God, how many people say, you're a legalist? Listen, obedience isn't legalism. Holiness isn't legalism. It's just right. And when holiness becomes legalism like it has in much of the church, we're in trouble. And so there's compromise in the pulpits and compromise in the pews. the late, great A.W. Tozer, one of my all-time favorites, 60 years ago, in dealing with compromising preachers, said these words. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. 60 years ago, A.W. Tozer said to compromising pastors and preachers, we are not to be diplomats. In other words, we are not here for friendly negotiations to find meaningful compromise between you and God. We're not diplomats, we're prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but it is an ultimatum. Man. It's a far cry from three easy steps to eternal joy. Compromise in the pulpit's a scary thing. Compromise in the pews. We can't mention this without talking about our great friend Charles Spurgeon. In the 1800s, he said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Compromise. Nehemiah came back and saw it in 1 year, how much compromise had set in. Their rebuilding had turned to ruin. And he made adjustments, and so must we. Beloved, if we're going to rebuild our lives, we would do well to camp at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Do you know that word is there? Holy. Acceptable, it means pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. It means this is the right way to respond to the love of God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove and test, know and experience what is that good and acceptable, again, pleasing and perfect will of God. If we're going to be serious about rebuilding our lives, present your body, yourself, as a living sacrifice. Walk in holiness, because that's pleasing to God. God doesn't call holiness legalism. A backslidden church does. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy. It's pleasing to God. Paul says that's your reasonable service. That's a reasonable act of worship for you to respond to God that way. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let compromise come in and settle inside you. Don't watch and work and live your lives in such a way where we line up with the world's values and systems. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be metamorphosed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by agreeing with the will and the ways and the word of God, by valuing what he values and living a way that's in line with his character, so that then you can, again, prove, test, and know that God's will is indeed good. It's pleasing, and it is perfect. Beloved, we will never regret rebuilding our lives, but we will regret if we relax from it. Rebuild, don't relax. Let's go after God with everything we've got. Let's celebrate our victories. Let's stay humble. And let's not let compromise settle in. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Let's stand and pray together this morning. So, Lord, all these weeks of talking about rebuilding, we've heard a lot, we've discussed much, and now we need to apply it all. Father, by the power of your Spirit, in a way that only you can, I pray that you would make everything we've discussed real in our lives, especially today as we close, especially today. God, we choose to celebrate victory. God, we choose to stay humble and close and dependent upon you. And God, we choose not to compromise, but to pursue holiness, because without it, no man will see God. Lord, continue your work, we pray, in and through our lives. In the wonderful, glorious resurrection name of Jesus, who is the strong Son of God. In Jesus' name, and God's church said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys.